Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, brothers and sisters, we need to know that we are the only light that this world will ever see in the present state of mind. And some of us don't take it literally of the necessities that is before us. If you would start thinking that you are the reprimandation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth, and when people look at your life, that's the only Jesus they're going to see, would you do a little different or act a little different? And sometimes we have to be very careful what kind of testimony that we're leaving with people. How do people look at us? How do they judge us? How do we appear to them? And sometimes we don't take those things critical or serious enough that Lord could dwell and live within our hearts and that He could be heard and seen within our lifestyle. We're going to read here out of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and Lord Jesus is exhorting, teaching the disciples, the apostles, the people. You know, there were several there. We sat on the Mount of Beatitude there, right there above the Sea of Galilee, looking over the Sea of Galilee. And the way the hills were and the different things, it was kind of like an amphitheater where the Lord could sit up on the hill and speak to the people, and His voice could carry there. We didn't have nowhere near the numbers of people there, but we witnessed and saw how the sound would move. We went into an amphitheater that was made back in that time before the sound amplifications and different things like that, and was set way back up in the top, and some people went down on the floor there and sang, and you could just hear the sound going through the place very well. And because they had to know and have the wisdom to use these kind of things in that day and hour. But let's read here in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. We'll begin at the first part there. It's a bit of reading here this morning. May stop some and comment if the Lord would allow. But if we just read the scriptures this morning to you and the word of God, and you take heed to what you hear, it should bring strength and growth to you and bring you to a place to press more into the things of God. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and He was set. His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm going to stop there a minute and just comment a little bit. I'm going to read on down through the chapter, but I want you to think of the strength of what you read. Sometimes you got to look at the mirror of it and understand it. And then sometimes when you understand the mirror of what you're reading, if we're talking about something that's positive, we got to understand something that's negative. I remember I spoke to you before, and being a mechanic and understanding mechanics somewhat, or the way aircraft or automobiles work, and we talk about a battery. And you know, when you look at a battery cable, it's got a very big, depending on the amperage of the starters and different things and the size of the equipment that you're working on. You know, the battery in a starter in a big diesel truck is much bigger than one in a little car. Or in a large airplane that has multiple engines on it and stuff, sometimes the starters are very big. And it takes more power. But when you look at the positive cable, whatever size it is, you're going to see there's a negative cable the same size. Because when you're taking the force on the positive side, there's got to be something on the negative side to take and receive that power. I've known of people that's had their battery cables corroded up or fell, and the positive cable be good, but the grounding cable being bad. That ground is important. Paul understood God because he understood the depths of Satan. And as I've said in times past, that don't give us a thing to go out there and get in the world and live like a dog, for we can understand God. But he understand what warfare was, because he had travailed against the princes and powers of Satan and of darkness. So it made him understand the power of light. Amen. To eradicate that darkness. You know, the Bible says in verse 4, it says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, sometimes we're so lighthearted going through life, we don't ever take the burdens of the things of the world or the people of the world or people that are lost on. We don't find ourselves before the Lord in such a way. And if we don't find ourselves that way, and we're just lackadaisical and happy, so-go-lucky all the time and just go through things like that, we're not understanding the word here, nor the scriptures when we think of these things. The Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And sometimes you think, well, what does that mean? You know, sometimes we're so arrogant and so haughty and so overconfident, and we're just pushing our way through things like a bulldozer and a bulldog. That's not me. The Bible teaches that when you come into a church or into a tabernacle or whatever it says, you know, and you push your whip the front, and you demand respect and you push your whip the front. See, that's not what the Lord teaches. It said, take a back and they'll ask you to come forward. He said, it's different. You know, when you're humble, you'll be exalted. But when you exalt yourself, then you'll be humbled. You see, this is the mind and the things of God and the way God works. And I'm not going to go so much line upon line, but brothers and sisters, we need to look at those things. It says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sometimes we hunger and thirst after the fame, after the worldly order. We hunger and for the things of this world, and we want and desire more worldly pleasures and worldly appetites and worldly substances. Sometimes we're so much in mind after homes and cars and things to project ourselves as somebody great in business and things. This isn't going to profit us anything. It'll profit the things to judge us. As I've said, the wealth of the riches, they'll be the thing to judge him on the day of judgment, unless they're begot by hungering and thirsting after righteousness and the things of God. And when you're pressing in and taking care of others' needs even before your own, then those things can be added to you. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, there's people that have got an appetite for worldly gains and worldly pleasures more than they do for godliness and holiness. And I could tell you this, when you fulfill the things of God, the things of the world will be fulfilled. The needs, the necessities of this world will be taken care of when we seek after the things of God first. As the Bible says, seek ye first his kingdom. Seek ye first his kingdom and all that will be added unto you. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're not merciful people. The Bible teaches us very clear. See, we have the control of what's going on in heavens. You that show mercy, receive mercy. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are people that don't show mercy. And you know, you could look at my life and judge my life and say, well, you're pretty harsh sometimes, Brother Rob. I see that you don't show mercy many times and you put people out. But maybe you ought to look back again at all the long suffering and all the mercies that went forth before that. We got to go line upon line and precept upon precept. But brothers and sisters, we do have to be merciful people. We'll never know the mercies of God lest we know how to apply mercy ourselves. And when we bound up mercy and we're critical and judgmental and harsh and hard on a continuous basis about everything we do, then we're not going to see the mercies of God. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible said, as we say so oftentimes, think on these things that are virtuous. Think on these things that are righteous. Think on these things that are holy. You know, then when we think of a pure heart, brothers and sisters, it's not for yourself. When you take the Word of God and you're always reading it and you want to apply everything to yourself to the spectrum for your gains, you haven't really come to the revelation of His Word. When you're seeking after the gains of others, and you're looking to help others and edify others, teach others, exhort, encourage, all those things to others, then they come to you automatically. But when you seek for yourself, you see, in a pure heart, you know, your heart is pure. Your heart is pure in your motivations, your things that you do. The Bible said that the minister can, you know, and it talks about the Word of God and the discerner, you know, of even the thoughts. And the thing is, we think of the thoughts, but then it goes on to even talk about the heart. And when we think of this, brothers and sisters, you know, the intent of the heart. Well, see, a pure heart has good intent. But a heart that's not pure, it may look like it's doing good things. But if the heart's not pure, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible said, the mouth speaketh. When you find guile, bile, things, harsh things, hatred, malice, and all those things come from your heart, your heart's not pure. Many times we want the biblical principles applied in our life. Many times we want the things of God in our hearts or the things of God in our life. But when we find other things coming forth, as the scriptures we read the other day, it's not what goes in that defileth a man, it's what comes out. Where does it come out from? You can say, well, that's not from my heart. Well, then where did it come from? You see, if those things are coming forth from you, if there's guile found within your mouth, if there's envy and animosities and hatred and malice, if there's strife and discord and jealousies that are coming forth out of you, then your heart's not pure. And if you don't have a pure heart, what does it say here? The pure heart, they shall see God. And many times people won't see God because their heart's not pure. The Bible says a man doesn't even know his heart. That's continually evil. It's wicked. It's deviceful. And the thing is that men, they don't understand that. Bible says, pray, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. People come up and they stand before a preacher and they say, well, pray this prayer. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. I confess with my mouth I'm a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You see, but the thing is they're repeating what some man's telling them to say. It's not from their heart. They don't believe that they're a sinner. They don't believe that they're bad. They believe that they got this special thing worked out with God, that they could just be the way they are. And oh, Jesus covered that. He washed that. You know, he understands and knows that I'm a dog. He knows that I'm just a Oh, wretched man, and this is why he died. Everything's fine with me and God. You see, but he gave us power, brothers and sisters, to mortify, to kill, to destroy those things of that first man, that birth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, can we be numbered as peacemakers? Sometimes we're too quick to hear an allegation. Sometimes we're too quick. And the Bible said that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And the thing is sometimes we're too quick to hear allegations or accusations or accuse. And it's Satan. And you know, you think, well, I'm innocent. I'm pure in heart. You know, I mean, hey, I'm not the one saying it. But you know, you're just as bad to listen to it sometimes. And then you find yourself travailing and warring. Some people like to get around people. They know how to stir them up, or they know how to start priming the pump, you might say. They know how to start pulling that information forth from them. And they start getting that thing. But you know, it defiles you. You know, we think about music. We say, man, we don't listen to rock and roll music. We don't listen to that trash. You know, we know it defiles your spirit. It's unclean. And it just brings an uncleanness about you and around you. Because they're worshipping their God, the God of this world. They're worshipping the flesh of man and the God of this world. And everything they do motivates flesh. You see, when your music, you might call it Christian music, but when it motivates your flesh, makes you want to wiggle like a serpent, and it makes you feel good in the flesh, we don't worship God in the flesh. I know we teach you to reveal God in your flesh, but there's a difference of worshiping God and revealing God. When we reveal God in the flesh, it doesn't bring things to the flesh. I was just sent an email, an invitation to this seminar to learn how to worship and dance before God in the Spirit. You know, and you think, man, that's beautiful. You know, and they've got their videos, you know, and they're all done. I've been in the churches. I used to be involved in a charismatic church. And we had churches that we'd go to, and they'd have women come up in the front of the church, and they'd look like ballerinas. You know, and it was a beautiful thing looking at it, naturally speaking. I mean, because the way they would go was in such a unity with the music and stuff like that. But see, people that don't have discernment of spirit and people that are moved by the flesh, like that, they think, man, this is awesome. They'd lift up their hands. But you see, it's enticing them in their flesh. Looking at the beauty of a woman, how she moves and how things. I remember this one woman with a tambourine, and she would spin around like a ballerina playing her tambourine. And it was so in tune with the music, it seemed like a beautiful thing. But you see, it brought motivation to the flesh. When you go to a church and they come to church in their three-piece suit wearing tennis shoes because they're ready to run around the church. And when they think that because you're not shouting and jumping up and down and doing somersaults with them, that you ain't got the Spirit of God. You see, they've got things all crossed up. And things ain't right. It's surely not a pure heart in those things the way they do. But again, speaking of the scriptures here, if man doesn't understand or know his heart, and the reason I was speaking about music was to bring a thought here. If we think, well, we don't list this music because it defiles us. We don't list this music because it brings thoughts. What about conversations? Let your conversations be godly and holy and righteous. Don't let no corrupt communication come forth out of your mouth, lest it bring, it says, words of edification to the ears of the hearer. And the thing is if we have corrupt communications coming out of our mouth, we could look at the brother, we could look at the sister, say, man, they're wrong, or they're this, or they're that. But see, you're guilty. If you have enough sense to turn off the rock and roll music, then why don't you have enough sense to turn off those kind of conversations? I don't care about offending people, folks. I'll just say, look, I don't want to hear it. Go puke someplace else. Go vomit on somebody else. You know, they're stench. I've cast out devils before in this vomit, man, a stench. There's churches that they got barf bags in the pews because they've seen it when people got delivered from spirits, they'd throw up. And there's churches that literally have barf bags in the pews and they think, well, unless they puke, they ain't really got rid of that devil. Well, see, I'm not that ignorant. I know that that's not so, but I've been many times taken authority over the serpent that's had his claws dug into the flesh of a man or a woman, and you start taking that, and this stench of puke. I mean, I've had it come so bad when I'm praying for him, just this putrid smell. See, that's not that sweet smell and savor that goes up to the nostrils of God. That's what it has to do with the enemy and the devil and the way it is, because he's a stench in the nostrils of God. And the thing is this is why the Lord suffers those things sometimes to happen. But again, if we have enough sense to take and turn off the music or the things that are unvirtuous, sometimes we need not to turn people off. And sometimes it's real easy to shut them off, but sometimes we like that. We like the feeling of that. That's not a pure heart. When we like the hear those things. Sometimes people want to receive allegations against the minister. You know why? Because if they could think that the minister's in error or wrong about something, it makes them think that they don't have to listen to the words that he says. But when the minister's preaching God's word, he may be a wretch himself. You know that? But the thing is, it's still God's word, and that's what's going to judge you. It's the word of God, brothers and sisters. So the thing is you don't have no loopholes or things like that. And the thing is when you receive the allegations, it just makes you unpure and unclean and ungodly and unholy and unrighteous. Amen. Think on these things, brothers and sisters. If somebody tried to make an allegation, say, well, pray for them. Pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. Help them. Amen. There's times that ministers could get involved in conversations that it could be, if you don't discern the spirit of it, it could look possibly like it could even be strife or discord in itself. But sometimes physicians have to discuss some matters in a positive way of virtue, not to the thing to destroy or hurt one, but a way that we can understand what is done for, we can offer an antidote. The antidote is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. And there's an antidote, but sometimes problems do have to be analyzed to know how to deal with them. So we have to use the Word of God to judge things by the mind of Christ and be righteous. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, when you're sowing strife and discord, you're not a peacemaker, are you? You couldn't be considered a peacemaker. When you're sowing strife and discord, then you're not a peacemaker. You need to sow that. You know, if you're a peacemaker, even when you come into the things, the Lord says, peace, be still. You know, He spoke peace over the situation. Sometimes we think, well, that's if we're out in a boat, you know, and we're being tossed around in a boat, or this is like if something like this is going to happen. No, I'm telling you, some people are in the storm of life. Sometimes the waters are so troubled around about them. Troubled waters have to do with troubled people. You understand that? And sometimes we have to come around. I know that the scripture talks about when the waters were troubled and the Spirit of God stirred the waters, that people can enter into those things for healing. But we always have to understand many things, brothers and sisters. You know, and that was speaking of that water at that pool there. But when you start looking in the book of Revelation, start thinking about waters represents people. And when you find troubled waters, you find trouble and chaos and animosities and strife and all these things. And we need to be one to know how to go into those situations and say, peace, be still. There's sometimes people, they're so troubled in their spirit, troubled waters. Their spirit is so much turmoil around and so much animosity around and so much evil surmising and strife in their thoughts and their mind that the Spirit of God isn't there. Brother Pike, you say the Spirit of God is like that dove nature. It ascends and His dove nature comes down and lights on things that aren't troubled. It's not going to be around the trouble. And there's sometimes people's spirits are that way and they just won't never really find that peace of God. They won't find that spirit of peace. They won't find that still waters. Amen. The Bible talks about the still waters in the 23rd Psalm. You know, and the thing is a lot of times it's because people, they're not still. Study to be quiet. You know, sometimes we got to get those still waters in that we can do, but sometimes our mind is so active. We never have time of meditation, never have time but studying our own thoughts and our own ideas, and our mind just running rapid all the time. And sometimes we got to slow down a little bit. Sometimes we got to get in that place that we could receive. Prayer life isn't, oh God, I need a better car, or I need a bigger home, or God, I need this, or God, I need that. Sometimes it's to be quiet and listen. And then you'll find the mind of peace and tranquility and it'll come. And I'm telling you, things could be troubled all around about you. It could look like everything's falling apart. But when you tap into that, you'll find peace all around about you. You'll find this hedge of protection around about you that nothing could move in against you. Nothing could be held to your charge. You see, because you're walking with that place in God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes you might think you're blessed because you're being persecuted, but you're not persecuted for righteousness. You're persecuted because of your own foolishness and your own ignorance and your own travails and your own things that you bring. And you say, well, this is because I'm a Christian. No, you know, the Bible teaches that sometimes we bear the stripes and bear the wounds in our body from being righteous in Christ and walking in the things of God. But there's others, they have stripes and wounds because of their foolishness. You understand that? There's a difference. And sometimes people think and they'll get these things crossed up. Well, you know, I'm being chastened. Usually when a man is chastened because he's disobedient and he's not walking where he should be with the things of God or with the Spirit of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You say, how could I be blessed in that? You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible says very clearly they hated him first and they'll hate you also. That's what our Bible teaches us. They spoke against him, called him a wine bibber, Beelzebub. They spoke against him, brothers and sisters, and he was pure, clean, godly, righteous, holy. A holy man. And they spoke against him. And the thing is when he lives in you and dwells in you, blessed are you when they speak against you because they're speaking against him. It means that you have moved out of the way enough, have got your life out of the way, and it's him living and you are the light of the world. And that light is emanating from you and darkness doesn't love light. And that's why they persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you because they see him. You see, if they just saw you, you'd be talking like them, you'd smell like them, you'd be, that same vomit stench would be coming off you. You know, when you got something locked into the membranes of your nostrils, it's because you're around it so much. You know, you get somebody that has a stench about them and they get around somebody else with a stench about them, they don't even notice it. You got a cat litter box overflowing in your house and all over the floor, it ain't offensive to you. I can't stand it. I don't even want to come in your home. You don't smell it because it's all impregnated in the membranes of your nose and you go in and just think, well, hey, you know, you don't smell it. But see, I walk in, it offends me. My eyes start itch. I start sneezing and I don't like the smell of stench. And you say, well, that's offensive. I'm just trying to bring you to some understanding of why sometimes it's the same way in the spirit. You got this old stinking stench devil that hangs out with you all the time and you pet him and pat him on the back all the time and you fellowship him and stuff. It's offensive when you come around a man of the spirit. He doesn't like the devil. I do everything to get him behind me. I do everything that he'll flee as I draw nigh unto God. And the thing is sometimes we use little allegories and it's a perfect revelation, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about understanding spirits. You see, and the things that you get accustomed to and used to, they're not offensive to you. They're not offensive to you whatsoever at all because you get used to it. I remember sharing a story, if I could finish up on thought, about a guy. We were in the aviation business. A secretary in one of our offices there in Springfield, Missouri, her husband sold coffee to restaurants. He had this van around and he drove around and that's what he did, delivered coffee and herbs and spices. And he took me to town one day and I jumped and I said, man, that smells good. I thought, man, this is really smells good. I like this. I wouldn't mind having a job like that. It smelled so good, that coffee and all the herbs in this thing. He says, I can't smell it. And to me, in my mind, I thought, well, Mike, what do you mean you can't smell it? I mean, it was like stepping into a coffee can. You know what I'm saying? How can you not smell that? But see, he was around it so long, he didn't smell it. And the thing is, you know, you go down here by the sewer plant down here on this back road over here, man, you drive by there and it's nasty. I mean to tell you, just like it's a violation to pull this air in. You know what I mean? Let me hold my breath for at least a minute or two. And it's just rough. But then you think, you look out there across that place and here's a guy driving his tractor out there, scooping this stuff up, and another guy up there working. Don't seem to bother them. They don't smell it. It's because they've just been there. And the thing is, you think, well, if I leave it for a few minutes, I'm going to leave it just for a minute. I'm going to leave it for a few minutes and I'll come back and I'll smell it. Don't work that way. It'll impregnate into your nasal membranes. The Lord allowed me to read an article on this, and they called each one a key. Now you think that when you breathe, and there's something that has to go in and tell you to identify what you're smelling. But the thing is these keys, and each one will go into a slot and serves a nerve to tell your brain what you're smelling. It has to identify it. But what happens in this article that I was reading, it said that when you're around something, that this key just remains there within that slot, and you get away from it, and that thing stays in there, so this signal's not getting to your head. And this is why some of you, with your animals, it's not offensive to you. You think, well, what's wrong with these people? But this thing is impregnated or into the membranes, and you go in and out your house, and it doesn't smell like bad. But somebody that's not used to that walks in, and they go, my, these people got animals in their home. Now, I know that offends some of you, and I'm sorry, but I'm just trying to tell you how to think, where you can think a little bit differently. And, you know, if that's what you want to do, and you live, that's your business. It's your home. You understand what I'm saying? But now let's apply this over towards the spirit. Some of you are around a spirit so much, it's the same thing. A man that carries a spirit of animosity and anger all the time, and he thinks he owes it to you to express his feeling. Well, I'll let them know where I stand. Bless God. They carry a big old stinking devil around with them all the time, and it's not offensive to them because it become one with them and a nature to them, and it's not offensive to them. There's people I could go into restaurants where they offend me so bad, I don't even want to go back into a restaurant with them because the way they conduct themselves and carry themselves around people. I'm supposed to be the light of the world. I'm supposed to be an example. I'm supposed to be an example to people out there. And the thing is, if you're going in there and you destroy the example of what Christians are and what light are, then it's offensive to me. It's a stench of a demon spirit. You see, and if you carry it around with you all the time, you won't know it. Sometimes we got to separate from things. You know, the Bible says to even fast. Sometimes we fast and we get away from things a little bit and we could look at it differently. I've told people, I'll say, back away from it a little bit. Look at it. The old saying says that you can't see the forest because of the trees. Sometimes we got to back away from things and look at it and analyze and look at it differently. I had to do that with my religious walk. I'm not talking about walking in the spirit. I'm talking about religious walk. Sometimes we could take and make things spiritual that aren't spiritual at all. We made them into a religion and it doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't help us one iota. Verse 11, it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecute persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You say, what does that mean? It means that if you don't have the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you ain't worth living. And you're going to find yourself trodden, and you're going to find yourself cast headlong into the flames of hell. And you'll find yourself there in torment forever and ever. If we don't have enough godliness and holiness and virtue in our life that we could go into this world and show the preserver, salt's a preserver, and preserve the things of God and godliness and virtue and righteousness and holiness, then we just need to be taken and put under the foot of man and trodden under, because that's all we're worth. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Works here is involved, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? It says your good works. Amen. Many times, brothers and sisters, we just go to the works of Christ at Calvary. Oh, you know, we're saved by faith through grace, not by works that no man can boast. See, we just take a scripture like that, or I should say Satan will take a scripture like that, and he'll let you memorize it, and he'll let you know it, and you think it gives you some kind of a special thing in God that you don't have to have works in your life. You show me a man without works, I'll show you a man with no faith. You're not saved by your works, but the salvation that you have produces the works. And if you don't have works, you don't have faith. And if you don't have works, you don't have salvation. It goes one together, and it cannot be put any other way, but then you could produce works of what you would call godliness and holiness and produce those works and think that you have faith. You see, brothers and sisters, we got to understand how God works and what makes things happen. Amen. You might pin an apple on your tree and think that you're a fruit-bearing tree, but it better start producing forth and producing apples instead of making one hang on there. Amen. Verse 17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, if he done that and he's the firstborn of many brethren, what makes you think this? You know, we go around, man, I got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he already fulfilled the law and it's been done away with, rolled up and laid away. We're not under the law, praise God. We're not under this law no more. Praise God for the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ, man. He's caught me away, sealed me, and hid me in. I understand the word. But you know what? He's the firstborn of many brethren. And what he has done is the example of what we are to be doing. You understand that? He was, is, and is to come. Well, see, we are the is part right now, brothers and sisters. We are the I am. And we're to be fulfilling the law. Just because he fulfilled it don't mean that we don't have to fulfill it. Well, Brother Rob, it goes on to say, if we read on just a little bit more, if we don't exceed the lifestyle of the scribes and Pharisees, then we're going to be guilty of the whole thing. You see, this is why we have to have line upon line and precept upon precept to understand the scriptures and the word. If you try to live the law that you can have salvation, brothers and sisters, you won't and cannot do that. And you won't be able to do that. But what you do is you receive the spirit of life, the spirit of power, the spirit of God. And when you receive that power, he could not have done it as a man. It wasn't possible to do by a man. Man has already tried it for hundreds and thousands of years, and they could do it, and they found that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come as a sacrifice of them. It wasn't just that he could come sacrifice for that. This is what gave us an avenue and an opportunity and a door to receive the power of God. So then we're infilled with the power of God, and when this power of God fills us with the power, it's the power to what? Overcome the world. It's the power to abstain from worldly pleasure. Pleasures, worldly lust, worldly pride. It is the power, brothers and sisters, of salvation. We're not going to inherit eternal life because of our righteousness. It's because of his righteousness, and we produced it within our own life. You see, it's going to come forth, the righteousness, but it's not the righteousness, your righteousness that saves you. Yours is his filthy rags. But it's his righteousness that fills you with the power, and that power of righteousness produces the fruit of righteousness. You see, that's different than your righteousness. It's the fruit that comes from that tree of life, that spirit. And it's that fruit-bearing tree of righteousness that produces it. And that will set you apart from the world. Amen. Think not again in verse 17 that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way that ours could exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, and that's by being filled with the Holy Ghost, the righteousness of God. It says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Let's talk about the law that the Lord Jesus fulfilled. But let's talk about another law that he brought. You see, he fulfilled one and brought another one. Now the thing is your lukewarm Laodicean day religious vomit Christianity and dung heap tells you that, you know, oh, praise God, he died for me and you live like a dog. But let's see what the Lord Jesus said about it. I know I talk offensive. I try to offend some of you as hard as I can to get that stinking, filthy thing off of you. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, whose law is that? Is this a law that Moses brought, or is this one that the Lord Jesus Christ brought? Think about it, brothers and sisters. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, a vain person, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Boy, and you tell me, boy, aren't you glad that we're not under the law no more? Therefore, if thou bring the gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. I could go into some revelation of 25 and 26 right there that has a totally different dimension than what most people read that in. But let me go on here because I want to get all the way to the next chapter. Amen. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You tell me that the Lord Jesus' law is different? It looks like it's more complicated, more difficult to fulfill. Wouldn't you say so? And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. If the right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Boy, what a merciful God we're serving. Telling you to dismember your body, pluck your eyes out, cut your hands off. You see, people don't understand God. He's not concerned so much about the body. He's concerned about your soul. Amen. And if the fleshly parts of your body are offending you, he's saying pluck them off, because you'd be better off to inherit the kingdom of God and walk into it maimed as you would to find yourself walking with all of your physical body into the place of torment. Verse 30 again, it says, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is not profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You know, when a man can't have that, he has no strength. We have people that fellowship us that have no strength with their words because their word is not yea, yea, or nay, nay. They'll say this, well, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, and they never perform, they never do it. And I know, brothers and sisters, people find fault with you. I had a man, one time I said, well, look, I'll probably come by your place this evening. He was over there, he was working on a job. I said, I'll try to stop by there. Well, something came up. I don't remember what it was. Something didn't come up. The next day I seen the man called me a liar. He said, you're nothing but a liar. Boy, it cut my spirit. And I received it as a rebuke because I need to be careful. But sometimes a man could have intentions to do things, and then maybe the Lord will change his path and instruct him. It might be going to the hospitals. It might be going to doing something, or the Lord say, this is where you need to be, and you alter your course. It doesn't mean that the man's word has no strength, but it needs to be careful if that's a continual thing. If it's a continual thing in a man's life, then it's a problem. problem. Amen. And we need to be careful of what we say that we will do. Amen. Verse 38 says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." You see, this he's teaching us to get out of our flesh, isn't he? Bless God, I ain't gonna let somebody take advantage of me. Bless God, I'll show them. Bless God, I'm a man. And but see, that's the part that's supposed to be died, that's supposed to be killed. And when you're persecuted and going through these tribulations and all these things for his name's sake, God will restore it back to you. You try to preserve it and say, "I'm not gonna let somebody take this away. I'm not going to let this happen." You try to preserve it, you're going to lose it anyway. You do it God's way, and he'll restore back to you. If it's a home for his name's sake, he said he'll bring 100 back to you. It don't matter, brothers and sisters. You're going to have to understand and let him live and show himself. You see, if he took his own body to that cross for others could have life, what's your substance mean to you? It should mean nothing. You say, "Hey, Lord, here I am. Use me. Use my life as a living sacrifice. Use my substance. Use anything I've got." Amen. And when you do that, he'll restore and you'll never lack. Use your substance. Use everything that you have under the Lord and you'll never lack anything. It's a revelation. It's a secret. It's a mystery. But I'll tell you what, it is an awesome thing. "And whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." You see, some people read these scriptures and are saying, "I'm going to go see if this man's a Christian." And they'll take and read the scriptures. "Let's see if Brother Rob's going to practice what he preaches. Hey, Brother Rob, I want you to give this to me. Hey, Brother Rob, I want you to give me some money. Hey, Brother Rob, I want you to give me this and that." And see, they're taking that thing, and you know what? The Lord will move in your spirit and he'll lock you up like a prison, man. He wouldn't let the things open up. Because see, you're not applying. These scriptures are for you to apply, not for you to test me or test your Christian brother. Some people think they go around through the Christian community, "Well, I want to see if you're a Christian. I want to see if you'll do this. Why don't you do this? I borrowed from you." You're not supposed to have expectation of return. You're out of spirit. You're wrong. See, that's not the way you... I preach that, yes. I preach that for you can learn how to conduct yourself as Christians. But you don't apply that scripture to your life. You apply that scripture when you are the one that is robbing somebody and not paying them back. You say, "You know what? I'm wicked. God have mercy on me. I'm a wicked individual. The wicked borrows and don't pay back." You don't go to the one that you borrow from and say, "You shouldn't have had expectation return. You're not a Christian." You're a heathen when you do that. When you take and apply the word to somebody else and make it think that you got a reason to vomit and to violate and to do all those things, you're worse than a heathen. You've taken the word of God and trampled it under your feet and the blood, and you'll stand before the Lord for that, brothers and sisters. I got to preach both sides of this word. I got to preach the side of receiving and the side of giving. But if you want to have the principles of God in your life, you receive the giving and then you start giving. And put it on the perspective of the receiving, that's what you want to be doing for others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be a giver, giver, giver. And that there are times that you have to receive, but you're going to be receiving the things of persecutions and tribulations and wrongdoings, and you're going to receive them and you're going to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That I can show forth the fruit of Christ in my life in this day." The preachers in this day, they're tickling the ears and they're teaching you about all the blessings of God's word and all the blessings and all the blessings. I walk in the blessings of God's word, brothers and sisters, because I'm trying to bring the blessings of God to people. And when I'm bringing those things, I'm partakers of those things. But there's other people that are looking to receive the blessings and receive and receive and receive. You'll be dried up. You'll never get it. Start giving the blessing. Start being a blessing. When you're being a blessing and giving the blessing, then you're walking in the blessings. That's the way God works. That's the way the principles of God are. When you take and have something closed up on one end, it's going to stop it all the way up, all the way through. But you open it up and then it purges and runs clean and runs pure. Amen. It's God's way. Some of you don't know those things because you haven't stepped out in faith to express and to try them. The more you are in need, the more you need to apply. Verse 42 says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How many of you have been applying these things? This ain't some kind of religion or some kind of denomination or something. This is the word of God. This rends all barriers and all veils. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." See, this is when you come to that, is when you start coming to the secrets of God and the mysteries of God and the power of God. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good." Can you understand that? "And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." He has his way in the good and evil, brothers and sisters. He's the one that brings it forth that he could be seen. If you go and read in the book of Faith, faith. In Hebrews 11, everything that shows forth faith was some kind of a tribulation that come to their life. Every action and everything that produced faith and showed faith in the power of God, there was some sort of an adversity that come forth. The Lord allows those things to come. Quit whining about it and quit moping about it. Oh, I've heard people pray, oh God, why me? How come me, Lord? You blessed the brother such and such, but what about me? I say, you stinking heathen, it's a stench. You think God's up there? God don't have a feel sorry attitude. I'm telling you, I know the mind of God. He don't sit there, oh, you poor, pitiful little weak thing. He said, let the weak say that they're strong. That's when you start getting his attention. Say, God, help me. Lord God, strengthen me. Amen. I'm speaking, Lord God, by faith that I'm strong. And you know what? I'm going to overcome and overpower these things. Now you got God's attention. You know, not by murmuring, not by complaining, not by poor mouth, and oh God, that don't get his attention. You know, oh God, please feel sorry for me. Oh God, I don't have none. Everybody else got some. I ain't got nothing. Oh God, he don't even hear that prayer. You know what? That comes up to vomit up there in his nostrils, man, and he don't like to breathe it neither, and he's just going to push it away. You need to learn to pray. You need to get a hold of faith, and you need to start calling upon the Lord, amen, and you pray as a man of valor, and you pray as a man of strength, and you speak in those things that are not, and if you find yourself in despair or weakness and have not, then you need to start praying differently. You need to start thanking God. God, thank you for strength. Thank you for power. Thank you for victory, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. When you start going to him and feeling sorry for yourself about your afflictions and those kind of things, it ain't moving him whatsoever. He's saying, oh, ye of little faith, who has bewitched you? Brothers and sisters, don't let that old mind of corruption take your thoughts. Amen. Start speaking of who you are. Verse 46, it says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We're talking about differentiation here. Now the Lord, when he's speaking this to them on the Mount of Beatitudes there, when he's speaking that to them, see, he was rending veils of differentiation between the mind of Christ and the way Christians or the way people with God's Spirit project and the way they do and the way that man does. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, God has his way in all things. There was men that they would not give a reward or an alms or a tithe or give a gift lest they were rewarded for it openly. They wouldn't do it in such a way that they wouldn't just go over and maybe put their finances in, but they had to get before the brethren in the men's meeting and say, bless God, I gave $10,000 last month, or I done this and that, and they get up and they boast about it. You see, and there's a time, brothers and sisters, encourage brethren maybe to testify or to share or to encourage others into giving. And there should be testimonies in our hearts saying, you know what, I'm blessed. And the things that you see that I have is because I give and sow into the things of God and the kingdom of God. The Bible said to give honor to who honor is due. And sometimes men, they deserve honor because of their efforts and the fruits and the things that they're doing. And they should be lifted up into the perspective. The Bible says, lift them up and it'll draw all men unto him. Now there's a time of that. But when it's in a man's spirit that he's going to go before and he don't want to pay his tithes at the church or he don't want to do that, he wants to hand them to the pastor or go over and directly because he wants recognition for everything else. See, that's his reward. You see, these are things, brothers and sisters, if people have error in. You know, it's like they said, when you fast, anoint your head with oil. It said here, they disfigure their faces. That doesn't move God. As a matter of fact, it'll be accounted against you when you do that. You know, there's sometimes people, they just know how to turn it on. They want somebody to feel sorry for them. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to feel sorry for anybody. You remember what I said the other night when the guy was coming up on my deck? Had that old Molly Grub devil on him. I said, don't even come up here. I get another report comes down to my house. Hey, your sister said she's going to kill herself. I said, here, come get my rifle. Take it down to her. I don't feel sorry for that kind of stuff. People play you like a flute or something. They play you all the time. Oh, I'm going to kill myself. Oh, you poor little thing. Well, you're a stench in the nostrils of God. I don't play games with the devil. When the devil comes around, you know, let me tell you something. If that person had business about killing himself, they ain't going to tell you about it anyway. They're just going to go do it. You say, well, I don't know if that's the case in all cases. Well, you use a little bit of discernment. You listen to me preach and go apply that to somebody, and you hand somebody a gun, they blow their brains out. What are you going to do? But I'm talking about judging it by the Spirit. They want somebody to feel sorry for them. The guy coming up on my deck wanted me to pat him on the back, you know, and come here and let me hug and get some of your vomit on me. Come over here and let me get a good stench of that putrid smell that's going up into the heavens that's emanating from him. Come come here, let me hug you. And some of you like to do that. You just like the stench and the mire all over your clothes. I don't like it. You know, a doctor, they got to deal with puke, and they got to deal with those things. They're physicians. But you know, they're going to put some rubber gloves on, and they're going to deal with it. But some people just like to mire and roll in it because they got that old sal nature to get out there in the mire. I don't like people coming in my presence. Their conversations are weighty. They want to weight you down. I don't like that, brother. Since I live in heaven, I dwell in heavenly places. I walk in the Spirit of God. I rejoice with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. And I like to get people to catch up to that place of heaven and walk there. And when they come around saying, oh man, poor me, it don't do you no good. Try that with me. I get phone calls sometimes and hey, brothers and sisters, I know that infirmities come to us. You know, as long as we're walking in this fleshly tabernacle, brothers and sisters, it's going to age and pains and things are going to come. But sometimes people come up and I'm sure that wasn't their whole going. I'm thinking, man, and get some faith. Let's get rid of this thing. Amen. But see, there's people that are given to their spirits. They just want somebody to feel sorry for them all the time and walk around. It don't move God. It doesn't move God. It's not going to move God. He's not going to look at you and say, you poor thing. He says to take it away from you and give it to the one that has plenty. That's the way God thinks. Oh, but you know, I'm afraid of God and I just got this little bit. I'm going to hold on to it. He's going to yank it away from you and he's going to give it to somebody that's got a whole bunch. You realize that? Well, what kind of God you serving? I'm serving an awesome God, a righteous God and a just God. And the reason he's taking away from you because he wants to use you down there and let people trample on you and walk on you and stuff for they can see that the place where the devil's supposed to be under our feet. Amen. And when you're down on your face and you're whining and all that stuff, it's because God has allowed you to be there and I'm going to walk right on by you and I'm going to step on you. And you say, well, that's not what the Good Samaritan done when they went by there. They picked them up. Well, you ain't laying there in that perspective. It's a different thing. We got to find the mind of God for each situation. I could have the judgment of God by not going by and picking somebody up and cleaning them up and helping them and taking them into the house of God. But I'm talking about you that are professing Christianity and that you're whore-mouthing God and you're just walking around with that kind of a feel sorry for yourself kind of thing. Man, that don't move God and it don't move me neither. Amen. Well, you're too hard, Brother Rob. Praise God, I'm on a rock, and man, you ain't going to chisel nothing away. Amen. It ain't going to be moved by your little storm. All right, here we are. Now I got to where I wanted to go. Chapter 7. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet it shall be measured to you again. If your judgment is harsh and cruel, that's the kind of judgment you'll receive. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me say this. Many times, we don't like the circumstances that we're in our life. We don't like our financial status. We don't like our friendship status. We don't like our attitudes. We don't like our spouses. We don't like all these things, but brothers and sisters, we've created everything there because it's exactly what you are. God has a way of putting a mirror before you continually. And if you don't like exactly what is going on in your life and the things around about you, you are the one that created. You have no reason to get mad with nobody. We are not a people of God that circumstances change us. We are the people of God that change circumstances. We're not to be moved by circumstances. Brothers and sisters, we move circumstances. Well, this is why. Well, I had a bad day. Well, you know, my job wasn't so good. And oh man, this and that. Well, the boss at work got me crossed up a little bit today. I'm sorry. That's why I got an attitude. Well, you know, this and that. Well, I wasn't feeling good and this and that. Well, you poor pitiful devil. See, we're not supposed to let those things change us. We're not supposed to let them. Woe unto you that's given to change. I look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and look at the things that come against Him. Healing people, and people that are healed and they turn and just rend Him and depart from Him and leave Him. His own disciples, one of them betrays Him. You know, the other one that says, man, I'd give my life for you, is there cursing before Him. And He told him that night that He'd betray Him. Tell me, what kind of sorrow is that? And then He goes in the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. He said, couldn't you just even pray with me for 1 hour? I mean, this man was acquainted with grief and sorrows on a continuous basis, but it changed him not. He went on and he had a vision, had a purpose, had a plan all the way through. Somebody go into the scriptures and find him poor mouthing. Find him doing that. You ain't going to find it. I'll tell you, if you could hear your own words of your own conversations, but you've got used to them and you think that this is normal, back away from it and listen to what's coming out of your own mouth. Find out what's coming out of your own mouth and listen to it and say, my God, is that me speaking? Is that God speaking? Or have I yielded my members over to Satan? He came to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, when you have these little pity parties, what kind of deal is that? Oh, well, you know, we got to rend the veil between, you know, the Christ and, you know, my pity party. Yeah, I rend the veil from it, and it's the devil, and he's having full reign in your life. Amen? Come on, can somebody say amen? You say, well, I don't do that. You've all done that. You've all done it. You know, things will come your way and it's, oh God, what the deal? Why question God? Why don't you look at it and say, Lord, I know that you've allowed this evil to come. I know you've allowed this to come to glorify yourself, to glorify the things of God. To think about it, brothers and sisters. When you have a testimony, I say, come on, let me hear a testimony from you. I say, somebody got a testimony tonight. What makes you have a testimony is because you overcome some kind of an affliction, or you overcome some kind of evil, or some kind of, you needed a financial miracle. You know, if you had $1 million in the bank at your disposal all the time, you'd probably never get up, stand up, and testify about a financial miracle. You said, if I had $1 million in the bank, I'd be testifying about a financial miracle. Amen. But I'm just telling you, if you had $1 million given in there, if the government stuck it in there, the lottery stuck it in there or something, how are you going to testify about God miraculously moving for you in finances? Sometimes you find yourself in a despair, or find yourself in a place, and then all of a sudden you say, you know what, God? I'm not moved by this. I'm trusting you, Lord God. I know that you are a provider. And I know that you're opening up the blessings from heaven. And you look at that and you see that, and all of a sudden it comes and there's a way. When there seemed to be no way, God made a way. Now what do you have? You have a testimony. Amen? And sometimes the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes He hardens the banker's heart. Sometimes He does things that you could see God move. You understand that? When it don't seem to be no way, God makes a way. When the judges say it's impossible, the doctors say it's impossible, the lawyers say they can't help you, when your finances won't go there, there's rich people that are multi-millionaires. They'd give every penny of it if they could get their health restored to them. When a doctor says you're dying, ain't nothing I could do. Their riches don't mean nothing to them. Hey, I'll give you that mansion right there if you could grant healing unto me. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the thing is the wealth of them people will be testifying against them, but they'd give it all up for health. When their health is gone, they'd give every bit of it up. You see, sometimes we judge things wrong, and we look at things wrong, and sometimes what you look as a blessing is a curse. I've shared a lot of things with you. I shared with you that I've had doors open. It's like a minister told me, he said, man, when a door opens, I go through it. And I said, boy, that's about the best ignorant thing I've ever heard. I'm telling you the truth. He said, man, if a door opens up, I go through it. I'll tell you, that was a manifestation of the biggest bunch of ignorance I've ever heard. I told him, I said, well, that's something. I said, the Satan will open up 5 doors to every door God opens. You know, well, I'm going to go put a fleece out. I'm going to put me some wool out here, man. And if it's dry in the morning and the ground's wet, I know God spoke to me. I'm going to go out here and put the fleece out here. And if the fleece is dry, ground's wet, or the fleece is wet and the ground's dry. You could go either way. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They'd go both ways to really make sure it was God. Well, I'm going to fleece this and that and see if God's speaking. You ignorant devil. Boy, you can't talk like that, brother. If you're fleecing, I'm going to say it again, you're an ignorant devil. And you say, Brother Rob, you can't talk like that. Well, what did the Lord say to Peter? He said, get you behind me, Satan. And so I could say that. Would it maybe not sound so offensive? I'd say, get you behind me, Satan. Does that make you feel better, Satan? No, I'm just telling you, show me some Bible in the New Testament we're supposed to fleece. And ministers are doing fleeces and stuff. You know what that means? They don't know God. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit of God. Ministers aren't supposed to fleece. There's no Bible for that in New Testament teaching. That's Old Testament doctrine, brothers and sisters. We don't set fleeces for, well, if you would do this, Lord, I know. Man, the devil will make that thing happen so fast. You think, oh man, God vindicated it. Yeah, I'd say a minister doesn't vindicate the things by visions and dreams. Oh, but now we got New Testament for that. I know, man, talks about, you know, dreams and visions. Amen, it sure does, but doesn't teach you to follow them. They confirm the Spirit that when the Lord speaks. I'm telling you what, I've never moved on a dream. I moved by the Spirit of God, and the dream confirmed what God had already spoken to me by the Spirit. I've never changed my course because of an allegory. The Lord had already dealt with me by the Spirit. I'll give you an example. I told my wife, I said, you know, this brother's called me 3 times pressing me to go look at a church. He's pressed me to go look at this church. And I said, I don't have peace about it in my spirit. I come around the corner going down the road, and there's a caution sign, and it said church in it. So I didn't go look at it. I'd never seen a sign, a caution sign. You know, you see a caution sign that says pedestrian crossing, school ahead, or this. I'd never seen one that said church. And I come down the street, and I just got done speaking this to my wife. I said, you know, I just don't have peace about going over there and looking at it. I don't know why. It might be an excellent deal. They might hand it to you. They might give it to you. I don't know. We would need a church. And I said, but I just don't have peace about it. And then I come around the corner, and here's this sign that says church. And I said, all right, we ain't going. It confirmed what the Lord was dealing with me about. When Brother Pike sent me up here to pastor church, the Lord had already showed me some allegory, but he's dealing with me by the Spirit, and he was dealing with me by the Spirit. I spoke it to my wife. She said, there ain't a chance I'll ever be married to a pastor. Don't say them things. You know, but see, the Lord dealt with me by Spirit. I spoke it to my wife. There was a thing that took place of an allegory into a place that we moved, and Brother Pike sent me. You see, but God dealt with me by the Spirit about it. You know, it wasn't because Brother Pike didn't send me because of a certain place that I moved or because it, you know, fulfilled this certain thing. But he watched it by the Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to learn to do. Be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I'm going to read just a little bit more. I'm going to rend a veil here for you. It says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Brothers and sisters, what is a beam? It's light. Now I know that in this context, when you read it in one dimension, that beam has to do with like a splinter in your own eye. But you see, when we think of light and we the children of light, there's a beam of light that emanates from us. And that's how we know how to get that out of the brother's eye, because there's a light that emanates from us as the children of light. And you won't be able to help that man until this light comes forth out of you. You understand? Let your eye be single, as the Bible says here. Many times our eye isn't single. But when our eye is single, our whole body's full of light. But when our eye is double, I mean, we're looking out of things as a man and things, then we're full of darkness according to the Scriptures. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descendeth, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Well, let's talk about that rain and the floods and the winds that blew. It came to both houses, didn't it? Isn't that true? It came to one and was built on the rock, and it wasn't moved. So see, the afflictions are going to come, the persecutions are come, the tribulations are going to come, and the difference is if you stand in it is what you're built upon. You see, the fool built his house upon the sand. I know it sounds like a little fairy tale or a little story that we would tell to children, but sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're building a foundation not upon the rock. The 12 apostolic leaders, we're not building upon that. We're building foundations upon doctrines of men. We're building foundations upon foolish things of flesh and things. And we find that every time something comes to purge or to try and being tried as fire, that you find that there's nothing left because it's all burned up or blown away or moved. Brothers and sisters, we need to be stable. You know, the things that move me about Brother George Pike is because it wasn't because he just had this big ministry built up and that he had this place and he was just walking in Zion and such an ease all the time. It's because I saw persecutions and tribulations continually coming against him and he wasn't moved. That made him strong. How would I know the strength of God in that brother's life unless these things come? I saw people where their world was tore apart and he would look at him and he wouldn't even be moved by that. He was living in another world, another place. Sometimes it could be numbered as a hardness or even a harshness. When men would come and fall at their knees and before him and weep and beg him to have mercy on them. I've seen it done. Not once, not twice, numerous times. Grown men do that. Sometimes he would come back with a report and say, that was just crocodile tears. Didn't mean nothing. Didn't move God whatsoever at all. They thought this is what we're supposed to do. You see, just like we were reading there in the scriptures a moment ago. Sometimes people think, well, this is what we do. We cry out to God and we do this and we do that. You know, and it's not, it doesn't move him. Brothers and sisters, what moves God? The stability. If you were a general of an army and you had some guy that's green in your platoon or whatever you want to say, and you get out on the battlefield, and he goes, oh God, we're going to die, and starts bawling and weeping, I'm sure you're going to put your arm around him. It'll be okay, little fella. It's going to be all right. Don't happen that way. I think he's going to get some sense knocked into him real quick. And I think he's going to be taught that he better gird up his loins. See, some of you think that, well, he's my heavenly father, so I'm going to go to him as this little weak, cowardly baby. He doesn't have any of them. I know we got to, I'm speaking to you as mature people in God. I know that the little babies in God, that they start growing up, but you ain't little babies. Come on now. You know, I just want to know Jesus and him crucified. You know, I just want to drink on the sincere milk of the word. Well, you need to go and look up the scriptures about them that drink the sincere milk of the word and what the end of the matter is. We're commanded to go on to meat. That milk is for the little babies. And there's a time that they got to take it, but they better start nurturing and growing up and start getting into the meat. You ever seen a full grown lion sucking on the breast of its mother? No. They get up a certain age, they start eating meat. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, we need to get in the meat of the word. Some of you want to use it for lasciviousness. Well, I just, you know, a little baby. No, you ain't a little baby no more. God's got more expectation of you. When you have a 16-year-old son, an 18-year-old son, and he just wants to, well, I'm just a kid. I don't want no responsibility. I'm going to stay home and play my video game today. And I just don't know. I don't want to help you mow the yard. I don't want to take out the trash. I don't do this and that. You need to smack the fire out of them. I tell you what, man, don't allow sluggard and laziness to be around your households. Amen. If it's you, get up and get out of it. Motivate. Start moving. I tell you, it's terrible when you see that kind of thing in a household, you know, where they're lazy. And sometimes parents condone it and they baby them. You know what's wrong with our youth in this day and hour? It's a wealthy country that we're living in. The doctors and the lawyers and all these people that of well status and their finances and money and the businessmen and all this, they raise up, well, I want my kids to have everything. They're not making them earn anything. And they're handing to them and ruining them. They ain't worth a count. They ain't worth nothing. When people have to work and labor and earn something, it makes them feel good about themselves. And it makes them feel like they've had to do something. I shared a story with you about a very, very wealthy man in my hometown and his grandson. He gave to him and he just gave him anything he wanted. And the kid got tired of his new truck. He didn't like it no more. He went out on the riverbank and lit the thing on fire. And lit it on fire knowing his granddad would get him another one. And he did. See, that's no respect. Kid had anything that he wanted. Had a brand new Harley Davidson. Got tired of it and he gave it to another guy. And he said, I'm just going to report it stolen. Take off. Go have a good time. With it, I'll report it in a few days. Do whatever you want with it. And then he gets to something else. But then all of a sudden, see, because everything was handed to him, nothing meant nothing to him. And then all of a sudden he started stealing. Everything was given to him. Then he started stealing. Ended up in prison for armed robbery. We think that we're doing the right thing sometimes. But I'll tell you what, people need to labor. They need to work. I know the Bible teaches us, you know, about the laboring in the gospel, being partakers of the things of the altars. And the thing is that's where we need to labor. Each and every one of us. We need to labor in the ministry field. That's a good start and a good place. But you know what? If you can't provide for your household, the Bible said you're worse than an infidel. I'll tell you, laziness ain't God's way. People need to be busy doing something. You know, when you find people that are busy, a man's testimony was talking about his wife working. He said, man, she was busy working and things, and man, she kept my home cleaner. She don't work, and he said, my home's not clean. Why? Because they just got into a state of mind, vomit up before the table of God. A stench in the nostrils of God. You see, idleness isn't no place to be. We don't need to be idle-minded and sit around. People that are idle in their mind and don't have a vision, ain't doing anything, their thoughts are not established because they don't have no works before the Lord. Commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You show me people without established thoughts, they ain't doing anything for God. And they sit back finding fault with everybody else that is doing something for God. Brothers and sisters, we need to start analyzing ourselves. We need to start seeing if we be in the faith. We need to start considering the things that we hear. We need to consider these things and see that if we are really hearing them, do we have faith? Do we really have faith? Are we really taking and hearing the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing the Word. And if we don't have faith, you might be sitting in front of a preacher and you might be hearing the vibrations that are going forth, but you're not hearing it. Take heed to the things that you hear, lest in any time you let them slip. We got to let these things be part of us. We got to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together. I know we've done quite a bit of reading this morning, but it's God's Word. It's His Word. It's His way. Amen. And we are His people. Just take and go back and read it. Read it again. Ponder on it. Think about it. Pray about it. Change the way you talk. Change the way you pray. Change the way you speak. You receive the fruit of your thoughts. When you think that you're no good and lousy, you are no good and lousy. When you think God doesn't care about you, He doesn't care about you. Because you created Him to be that way. The Bible very clearly in these scriptures that we read here today, it's what we do. If we don't show mercy, we don't receive mercy. If we don't forgive, we aren't forgiven. If we don't give, it's not given unto us. If we don't ask, we surely won't receive. So, you know, we see here in the Word that God's principles are simple. These things aren't complicated. Let's apply them in our life. Let's quit looking at everybody else and seeing if they're applying them and see if they're doing. Let's be an example and let's lead by love. And let's lead, brothers and sisters, by the authority of the things in our life. When people see God in your life, they see Christ in your life and see the brightness of His coming emanating from you, from the darkness of your first birth, light being formed in the darkness, and they see that light coming forth from you, it moves them and they will follow light. You understand that? They will follow light. Let's sing a song or two, Brother Ed. I appreciate y'all. Appreciate you listening.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.